Good morning. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 11 is where we'll be this morning. Matthew chapter 11. We're doing a quick series, a series that we kind of pop in and out of on occasion, depending on what's going on and where we're at. So after we finished up 1 Peter, we're going to spend a few weeks going over some of the songs that we sing. These songs are so important and so powerful. I think it's, or songs are in general, right? When they're done well, they evoke a great emotion, but also on top of emotion, they teach great theology. They do both of these things. And so when we get involved emotionally and hear great theology, it drives us into our heart. Because I think the vocabulary is incredibly helpful. As a matter of fact, when you first start a new job, if you entered a new career, one of the first things that you struggle with, one of the first things that you have to get a grasp of is the vocabulary. Is the language. You need to know how to communicate with other people. And so this gives us the vocabulary, but more than just being able to talk to one another, it does another thing that's hugely important. These songs give us the vocabulary to pray. Someone says a line, and we sing a line, and we hear this song, we hear that line, and we begin to sing it. And we go, yes, this is the thing that I've been feeling. I didn't even know that this is what I was feeling. But when I hear someone else say it, I recognize that that's what my soul is longing for, or that's where my heart is broken. And I can take those words, I can take that vocabulary and that language and make it my own and sing it myself, right? It gives us this vocabulary to not just be able to sing and express, but it also anchors our thoughts. What is true and what is real and what is good. When we hear these truths, we go, oh, yeah. That, I recognize that as true. I need to hear that. And I begin to be shaped by these things. And so the songs that we sing, I think it's really important that we pick great songs to sing. And I think it's really important that we understand them well. And so we're going to talk about the scripture behind this amazing, from the 18th century, this amazing hymn that we just sang called Come Ye Souls by Sin Afflicted. Been retuned. The version that we do has been retuned by Indelible Grace. And I think a band called Indelible Grace. And so we kind of use their version, which is this amazing version that swells at, I think, all the right moments and communicates all the right truths so very clearly. I think that they're very intentional and very good with how they arrange things. And so I want to talk about this. It's scripture. It almost all comes from Matthew 11. And let me just read this to you. Matthew 11 says this. Actually, you know what? I'm going to go to the end. We're going to read just kind of 25 through 30. Jesus has just, John, at the beginning of chapter 11, John has been put in prison. His buddy John the Baptist, who was announcing Jesus was the way, he's been put in prison, and he's having this kind of crisis of faith, John is. And he says, hey, listen, he sends his disciples from prison and says, I need you to go ask Jesus if he's really the one. I need to know. Because he's sitting in prison and he's giving his whole life to this. I need to know if he's really the one. Go ask him. And Jesus, in Jesus' way, says a thing that only Jesus would say. He responds to the disciples and go, hey, go tell him what you see happening. The blind are able to see, the lame are able to walk. Go tell him what you see happening. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm him, man. Just hang in there. He comes back basically with a message that says this. Go tell him that I'm doing things that God does. Go back and tell him that I'm doing the things that all the Old Testament prophets said would happen. Go tell him that I'm more than he thinks that I am. And so he has this, and then right after that passage, he comes and he begins to declare woes on all the cities that have seen him work great miracles. And he talks about the judgment that's coming. And then right after he talks about the judgment that's coming, whole different sermon that I want to preach right this second, but I'm not going to. Whole different sermon. But right after that, he comes straight into this passage. This passage about, well, let's just read it. It says this. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your precious will, your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. First of all, can we just talk about how beautiful that is? It's just this amazing, amazingly beautiful passage. And then we'll move straight into, what? That seems really hard. Like, it almost doesn't seem true. right? So we have to move straight from the beauty of it to that. We live in an age and a time, I don't know if you've noticed, we seem to be more, people keep talking nonstop. Every time I flip on the news, people are talking about, or read the news, everybody's talking about how divided we are in this country. And what they mean by that, I think, is that I believe one thing and you believe something else. And there's no more space anymore for us to come together and have a conversation about that. My perception of someone else's position and someone else's perception of mine is drawn with such stark and hard lines that there's no room for any kind of conversation. Okay, fine. If I grant that to you, that's what's happening and seems to be. But if that's true, why is that happening? I think it's happening because we are coming to a cultural crisis. I think that we are a place of cultural exhaustion because we are figuring out that we've been lied to. We wouldn't use those words, but I think we're figuring out that as we have sought freedom with no end, I want no constraints on me, I want freedom with no bounds, we are discovering that we're still not happy. We're still not happy. We want no ties. We're like that little kite. Have you heard the story? I love the story. It's an old story, and I Googled for so long to try to find out who wrote it, but it basically just seems to be out there forever. Everybody's told a version of the story. But it's a story about the kite. This kite, the little boy has a kite, and he goes out to fly the kite, and the kite loves flying. And the kite is so excited about flying. And he loves how high he is. He loves people looking up at him and seeing him. He loves the way the wind feels. He loves looking around and seeing all the birds around him. But the only thing that bugs him is that stupid string. The string bugs him. The string is holding me back, is what he thinks. So he begins to tug and tug and tug on the string till the string breaks, and he has this moment of great joy. There are now no constraints on me. I can fly wherever I want and do whatever I want. Of course, that doesn't happen. The poor kite begins to flutter to the ground because despite what he thought, the string was not holding him down. It was what made him able to fly. So we live in a world that said, I want to break all constraints, and we wonder why we're fluttering. I think that's what's going on, is that we just reach the point of exhaustion with freedom. With the freedom of being able to do whatever we want, whenever we want. It comes up all the time. There was an article I read a while back, and it was a great article, but what was interesting, they were interviewing this author, and this author had been in love, had this relationship, but the relationship had fallen apart, and the interviewer said, hey, are you looking forward to falling in love again? And the interviewer, the author says, I hope not. I hope not, because that is like a prison and you give up so much of yourself to do that. Man. Yeah. Right? So falling in love with someone is that you are giving up a part of your freedom and your rights, and you are to serve and love someone else. You are giving up some freedom. And we've been told, no, you need freedom to be happy. But the reality is that we've given up way too much to have that freedom, thinking that freedom would make us happy, even though over and over and over again it has failed us repeatedly. If we would tie ourselves to something greater than ourselves, perhaps we would find what we're looking for. Giving up that freedom. So I think that's what's going on. And I think that Jesus' message here addresses this anxiety that we feel that underlies all of the division. Because the reason the division happens is because if we have all the freedom that we could possibly want, if we can do anything that we want, be anything that we want, and we're still not happy, it's got to be somebody's fault, right? So that's where the divisions come in. It's your fault I'm not happy. Your fault I'm not happy. Right? The world works that way. Democrats, what's wrong with the world? Republicans, right? Republicans, what's wrong with the world? Democrats, certainly not us. Certainly not the choices that we've made. It's them, it's their fault. The divisions come because when we have everything that we want and we're still not happy, it's just easier to blame somebody else and realize that maybe we've made some mistakes. I think that Jesus addresses this. I think he addresses the weary and the broken in this most amazing way that only Jesus can. Only the Jesus can. I think it's amazing, this invitation, right? Just the fact that he calls us to him, that is overwhelming. That is overwhelming to me. You can study all kind and all manner of philosophies in the world that say good and great things. There are great philosophers that are not Christians. There are great things in other places and great beauty that lie outside of Christianity. But you know what? You can serve any kind of master. You can search anywhere you want. But you know what none of them have said but Jesus? None of them have said, come to me. Come to me. You're tired and you're weary. Don't go work. Don't go do this. Don't go try this. Don't go that. You need to come to me. Come here. Here. Don't try a new plan. Don't try a new thing. I want you to come to me and I will give you rest. Mind blowing. That's the invitation. So this is what it says. It starts up this way. It says, At the time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. This is amazing, right? So these prayers, he starts out talking about these things, right? So you reveal these things to certain people. And the things that he's talking about, or at the very least, he's talking about kingdom things. How the world works. So the most perplexing thing about this, I think, the thing that I struggle with most is that Jesus seems to be saying that there's a thing that's been revealed by God, and some people get it and some people don't. And here's the crazy part. What he's saying is you can be living a life that by the standards of all the people around you, by any standard that you've established yourself, you can be living a life that looks successful, wise. Wise is skill at living well. I think that's a good summary of what wisdom is the skill at living well. So everybody can look at you and surround you and applaud you. They can put you on TV and let you write books and tell you, look how good you are. Look how successful you are. And the Bible says that you might be missing it altogether. You might just be completely wrong. The whole world can look at you and tell you that you are successful and you are wise, and children know a thing that you don't know. That's what he says. That it's possible for us to be living our lives and think that we're living it well and be living it completely wrong. So he prays this prayer to God. He starts out with this prayer and says, God, Father of Lord of heaven and earth. It's interesting that he has this kind of intimate relationship. He calls him my Father. And he says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, these things that you've hidden from the wise and understanding. He exalts this Father that he knows, and he claims to have this special relationship with him. And then he talks about this, the wise and understanding. And what he means is talking about the world's eyes, and in the children he's talking about in God's eyes. I think that what he's saying is that when we have a life that we think is dialed in and that everybody's looking at us and saying that we're successful, what he's saying is that that very thing seems to be a barrier to the kingdom of God. That when we think that we are being successful in life and doing so many things right and the whole world looks at us and says, way to go, you've got it. That actual success in those areas can actually be a barrier to hearing what God has to say. Because we bank our success on what we've accomplished instead of trusting him. We bank our success on what we can do instead of what he has done for us. And he says, instead, we have to be like children. When we think that we have our... Because here's the thing about children. They know that they don't have it, right? They know they don't have it at all. But they know that they need us. I remember my son was like about 5 years old. And I was just joking. I didn't realize what I was doing because I was a bad father. Not that I'm getting better, but I'm trying. So I was a bad father, and I said to him, hey, you know what? I forgot we're in the store. And I said, hey, man, you know what? I forgot my wallet at home. You hang out here with the buggy, and I'm going to run home, and I'll be right back. Now, the 5-year-old immediately begins to panic and start to cry. And I was like, oh, hey, buddy, no, I was just kidding. I would not really leave you at the store by yourself. My son knows that he's not qualified to be left at the store at 5 years old by himself. He gets that. No, I need you here. I need you to protect me. I need you to provide for me. I need you to tell me how to handle when people come to me. I need you to teach me how to treat people. I need all of these things from you. And my child knows that. I'm the one that forgets it. I still need that. I need that. I still need those things. And so the success that we have sometimes, apparently, according to Jesus, sometimes deludes us into forgetting that what we really need is a childlike faith, a trust in him that we can't succeed without him and apart from him in kingdom ways. We're trying to figure out how to dial in life, and he says, let me explain it to you. And then he says this. He says in the next verse that God has willed it this way. This was his intention. God has designed his rescue plan and the way that the kingdom works so that it was intentional that the wise and successful would not be the only ones that could attain it. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? That God designed his plan for rescue so that you don't need some special knowledge, some special skill set. You don't need some special time. You don't need to have more time and more space. You don't need to have a certain amount of money or a certain way of doing things. Anybody, a child included, can understand how his kingdom works. It's not some skill that we have to go attain. It was God's will to make this available to everybody. It's just those who are wise and successful don't want to rely on that because they've learned too easily to rely on themselves. And they seem successful in the world's eyes, so they reject what is offered by Christ because of what he demands. So we available to all. There's no special knowledge, and we reject because there seems to be no honor. And here's one that's hard, because here's the truth. I think we all want an attaboy. I do. You ever done something right and you want an attaboy? I once bought my wife flowers. And I came home, and she's usually really great about it, like, thank you so much. But she was busy and preoccupied with a thing, and I bought the flowers, I set them there, and she walks in and begins to talk about her day and do all these things, and I'm like, hold on a second. Stop right now. I bought you flowers. I need to be congratulated for this. I did a thing. Tell me that I did good, that I've succeeded, that I'm a better husband than all these other people. I need to know this. Elevate me in your eyes. I demand it now. So often we want that attaboy. Great job. And here's the thing. When we get to heaven, when we come to Christ and we accept him, there are no attaboys. You didn't accomplish anything. You didn't achieve anything. There's no attaboys. There's great celebration in heaven. The angels in heaven sing praises of what Christ has done and that you are now a child of the King. But there's no way to go. You made it. Because there's nothing for you to accomplish. There's no special wisdom for you to gain. No special task that must be done. No dragon that must be slayed. The dragon was slayed for you. And we sit around and we think that, hey, if I'm just good enough, I'll get that attaboy. There is no attaboy when you come into the kingdom. There is well done, my good and faithful servant, at the end, when we meet our Lord. And there is great celebration, but we don't accomplish anything. It is available to everyone. How amazing. And he says this, if you're wondering how to live life, and it's very confusing, if the successful ones aren't the ones that God favors, then who? And he says this, all things that you've handed over to me have been handed over to me by the Father. So all of these things have been given to me, he claims. And no one knows the Son except the Father. What he says is this, you guys follow me around, you don't really know me. You don't really understand me yet. You don't see me as who I am and what I've done. You see me as a good teacher. You may see me as a good guy. You may see me as a miracle worker. But you don't yet fully understand. Only God really knows who I am. Because let's be honest. Like, how could anybody know God, him fully? Because he's God himself. And he says, God is the only one that knows me fully. And then he says the most amazing thing. He says, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is what he's saying here. I have the answers and no one else does. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know how he has designed this world, if you want to know what he is like, if you wonder what the God who cast the farthest stars into existence, who gathered the waters into a heap and made mountains rise, if you want to know what that God is like, he died on a cross about 2,000 years ago. That's what he's like. The God who did these things loves you that way. The God who did these things, who did all of these amazing things, has pursued you. If you want to know what God the Father is like, he says, nobody knows what the Son. I can tell you what he's like. And he reveals what the Father is like to them. And he reveals to the children. And he so often takes children and stands in front of them. No other philosophy says, come to me. But Jesus does. He says, come to me. But he says this. He says, you need to come like a child. Matthew 8, 18, 1 through 4 says this. He says, who can be his greatest in the kingdom? And they asked him, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? His disciples. And he says, calling to him a little child, he put him in the midst of them and says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is not a new thing for Jesus to say. This is a theme that runs through Jesus' ministry, that it is for the children, the ones who have this trust, the ones who have this faith, the ones who humble themselves and know that they need a father. That's who the kingdom comes to. So he says, listen, be like a child. And he says this. Those who come like a child, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites those who are weary. That's who comes. The ones who come are the ones who are weary. The ones who feel the anxiety, who feel the hurt, who know the brokenness. The ones who are exhausted and anxious, that's who typically comes to Jesus. The ones that know that they can't carry the burden on their own. He's talking about soul weary. He's talking about those who are soul weary, who have attempted and tried over and over and over again to manage life, to manage relationships, to manage everything, to control everything, and every single day just feels like another anxious brick is laid on your grave. It's heavy. And he calls the weary and heavy, those who know that they are broken and hurting, and he calls them to them and says, listen, I will give you rest. Listen, why are we weary? Some of us are weary because there's just a standard that we have that we can't live up to. That's what Jesus says. He's talking about the Pharisees and all the rulers of the time. He says, they come to you and they give you all of these rules to live by. Matthew 23, 1 through 4, he says this. Jesus said to the crowds and the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you. So listen, they're teaching and they're sitting there and they're teaching you from Scripture. So listen to what they say, but don't listen to the works that they do. Don't see the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. He says the law and the rules and how you're supposed to live, they just pile on you and we can't live up to some standard. So there's some kind of religious standard that we can't live up to, and it is wearisome and burdensome and it breaks us. But you know what? It's not just religion. Any standard that comes outside of you that you set up to live up to, that can crush you just as much. Whatever it is that you said, this is good and this is what it means to be righteous, and you set that standard up to live by, that will eventually crush you. If you say, you know what it is to be good and righteous? People who care for animals. Every time Sarah McLachlan comes on and starts playing guitar, I adopt a puppy. That's what it means to be good and righteous. That's what it means, care for puppies. And you set that standard up. You know what? You'll never be able to adopt enough puppies to be good. You'll never be able to adopt enough puppies to be righteous. It's a silly example, but it's true. You'll never be good enough. There'll always be more that must need to be done. If you just say, God forbid that I get to heaven and God just judges me as the standard that I have for the people around me. I don't want that. I don't want to be judged by my own standard. Much less the standard of the law. You'll always be working. Some of us are crushed and exhausted because we are trying to hang. Some people are trying to hang on to our youth. We're trying to hang on to the way that we look. And here's the problem. You'll never be skinny enough. You'll never be in good enough shape. You'll never, ever attain it. If that is your law of what it means to succeed, it will crush you. So Jesus says, come to me. He says, take my yoke. I love the assumption that Jesus makes here. You see, so many people think, well, I'm just kind of living my life. There is no yoke on me. So Jesus says, come take this yoke. A yoke is a thing that you would put on an animal to help steer it, to control it. It absolutely means some kind of authority, some kind of control and mastership of the one that places the yoke on you. And Jesus says, come to me and place the yoke on me. And we think, do what? Jesus assumes you're already wearing a yoke. That's what's crushing you. We all are. There's all some standard. There's all something that is controlling us. And God, none of us wake up in the morning a blank slate and go, huh, I wonder what's important today. I wonder what's going to drive me to succeed today. I wonder what's... You don't wake up a blank slate. You wake up with something that is on your shoulders that is guiding you. And some of them are good, but they become a burden. Some of them are like, I just want to get up today and provide for my family. Good thing. Ought to do it. Get up, provide for your family. But when you don't succeed, you feel like you're being crushed. When you don't provide enough, you feel like you're being crushed. There's things that are guiding us and controlling us no matter what. Success in work or success somewhere in appearance or youth, whatever. There's something that is controlling us. And Jesus says, you need to take that yoke off and put on mine. Mine is light. Which is super confusing if you've listened to anything else that Jesus has said. Because he says things like this. He says things like in Matthew 5, in one of his greatest teachings, Matthew 5, 20, he says this, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom. What? How can this be true? He also says this in the same teaching. He says, but I said to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Say what? That is not easy. That's That's next to impossible. He says this in Luke. Or Luke records him saying this. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He says this, every morning when you get up, you need to die to the things that you want. That's how you follow me. That doesn't sound like a light yoke. How is that an easy burden? I have spent most of my life viewing Christianity as this thing, this rock, this treasure, yes, but it's too heavy for me to carry. I just can't. Every day I pick it up and I drag it as far as I can. I make it through breakfast and then I drop it. And I just run to the next day and I'll try tomorrow to pick it up and drag it with me. I see it as this thing that I cannot carry. So how is this light? How is his burden and his yoke easy? Because what he's calling us to is what we were made for. What he's calling us to is the thing that we were made for. And when we die to ourselves and serving ourselves, and we see him for what he is, we see him as the one who loves us. We understand how deeply he loves us, how much he has provided for us. And then we begin to see that the things that he asks us to do are not for to destroy us, but are to protect us. The things that he asks us to do are to guard us and protect us and guide us. The things that he's asked us to do are because he loves you. And when we understand that, and we hear him, and we see him, and we understand that he is seeking our good, then his commandments become our happy choice. They become easy, and they become light, because we understand. See, I think the problem is not that what Jesus has asked us to do is so heavy, it's that I'm trying to wear two yokes. I'm trying to maintain the other standard of my own righteousness and my own works, and I just don't want to put it down. So I try to carry what Jesus has asked me to carry too. He comes to us and says, listen, when we come to Christ, there are teachings that he's asked us and things. They're not the things that you have to accomplish to earn his love. But when we come to him, we're saying, we come to him and say, you are Lord. And when we repent and we confess and say that he is Lord, he says, good, I'm going to teach you how to live. Follow me. Hey, step one, I need you to die to all the things that you think make you worthwhile. Because I'm the one that makes you worthwhile. And you are worth far more than anything else in the world to me. That is heavy. And the reason it's heavy is because of what it means is I have to set down all the other things that I thought made me special. That's what's heavy. It's the laying down of the yoke that I've been carrying for 40 years. That's the heavy thing. Not what Jesus asked of me. It's what I was made for. And when we understand his deep love for us, when we meditate on his deep love for us, that is what drives us. Trust is how it's easy. Trust is how it's light. That we know how deep he's loved. So, let's look at these lyrics. You have your bulletins that are on there. It says this. The song starts out this way. It says, come ye souls by sin afflicted, bowed with fruitless sorrow down. I love that line. Bow with fruitless sorrow down. We know that we are not living up to the standard. We know that we can't do it. We know that we are sinful and broken. And we come to you, and how far has your sorrow gotten you? Feeling sorry is not what it takes. It's repenting and confessing. Your sorrow is not enough. You'll never feel bad enough to make up for what you've done. You'll never feel bad enough. He says, you're bowed and broken with fruitless sorrow. By the broken, law convicted. But through the cross, behold the crown. Look to Jesus, look to Jesus. Mercy flows to him alone. And then it moves from this invitation, like Jesus has to come, and it moves from this invitation to lay down all of your deadly doing and look to Christ, and then it moves to obedience and taking us home. Take his easy yoke and wear it. Love will make obedience sweet. Christ will give you strength to bear it, while his grace shall guide your feet. Safe to glory, safe to glory, safe to glory, as ransom captives meet. This is how we live. Going to him for him to carry us. Going to him for grace. Going for him to guide us. And he will carry us all the way home, safe to glory. And blessed are those that see them. The eyes that see him. The ears that hear his voice. Blessed are the souls that trust him and him alone rejoice. The problem is, I too often rejoice in two things. That's the two yokes, right? I want to be celebrated for one thing. I want to be celebrated in the eyes of the world for what I've accomplished. And also by Jesus, because of my trust in him. I want to both. And when we begin to shun the praise of the world, when we begin to look away from it and trust in Him alone and rejoice in Him alone, and when we look for affirmation, it is the longing to see our Father say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That is when we move to His commandments, being happy choice. And then sweet is home to pilgrims weary, light to newly opened eyes. Like full springs and desert dreary is the rest the cross supplies. All who taste it, shall rest immortal to immortal rise. There is rest here when we lay our anxiety and our burdens at the cross. We know what has been accomplished, that our worth is in Him. And there's so much rest in, from our striving and our doing. There is so much rest in our attempting to control things. But there's also a rest that is eternal, eschatological rest. That no matter what happens, we will rest securely in Him. And this song moves us all the way to that. There's nothing that can separate us from His love for those to whom He's given eternal life through faith in Him by grace. It's a wonderful song that presents the gospel from the calling to the walking to the end when we see our Father, when we see our Savior, and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is why we sing this song. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that these things are true, that Your word has been given to us that we might have life, and life more abundantly here, but also eternally, that we might have rest. God, I pray that we lay down our heavy burdens, the things that are dragging us down, the worries that we come to You and confess, this brokenness, that we might have peace and rest, that we trust that what You give us is good, because there are days that's really hard. Because from my limited perspective, there's so many days it looks like You've handed me a stone and You keep telling me, no, that's bread that will sustain you. That is from Your Father who loves You. And I look at what You've given me and sometimes it's hard to trust. But Father, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I pray that we believe that You are guiding our steps with Your rod and Your staff. That Your commandments are the things that light our that guide us. That we don't trust in our own wisdom because it's failed us over and over and over again. But we trust in the wisdom eternal that pursued us to death on the cross. That we might rest to immortal rise. Pray that we come with nothing in our hands, giving our all to You. It's too exhausting otherwise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.